Last week we began a series entitled Pictures of Truth, and we began that lesson noting that a picture can be worth a thousand words. It's very easy for us to see a picture, and that picture will stay ingrained in our minds for a long period of time. Sometimes it may be that that picture never gets out of our minds. Our Lord understood the essentiality of painting truths with pictures, and He did that oftentimes in what we refer to as the parables. And there's numerous parables about which we could speak, but I've picked just one, the pearl of great price. Jesus spoke these words, again, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, which, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Matthew 13, 45 and 46. We can almost see that individual going from merchant to merchant, from place to place, from city to city, looking through all the pearls that are on display. And he knows exactly what he's looking for. "I'm looking for that perfect pearl. I'm looking for that large pearl. I'm looking for that clear pearl. I want the one that is going to be extremely, extremely costly." And finally, he finds it, doesn't he? He finds what the Bible refers to as the pearl of great price. This is the best pearl in all the world. This is the most expensive pearl in all the world. This is the pearl that I've been looking for all this time. And he sells everything in order to obtain it. My friends, notice what the Lord says. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto..." There are individuals in our world today who are searching for the kingdom of heaven. They are searching for the true church. And those individuals search and search and search, and guess what? One day they find it. And they understand how costly it is. They understand how valuable it is. And they are willing to give up anything and everything in order to have that kingdom as their prized possession. You see, that picture paints truth easily and indelibly upon our minds. Last week, we looked at three truths by looking at various pictures, didn't we? The very first picture was this one, and the lesson that it taught was we must believe. Folks, all we have to believe is a little, don't we? But we have to believe. Jesus said, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can literally move mountains, can't we? The second truth was, we have to start somewhere, don't you? It may be hard, it may be difficult, it may seem as though we will never accomplish the goal, but folks, every great thing, every worthy thing always had a starting point. We have to start somewhere. And the last lesson that we looked at was this: we can accomplish the impossible. Is it possible for a turtle to get on a fence post? Absolutely, it's possible. With a little help, is it not? And we were told last week that God is our helper. And the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." There is literally nothing, nothing that you and I cannot do if God is helping us. Accomplishing the impossible. Today I want to continue this study of pictures and pictures of truth. And we're going to be looking at three pictures again. The first point is this: every one of us as children of the living God need great courage. Here's the picture I chose to express courage. Could you imagine having a tightrope strung between one mountain and another, and somebody telling you, just walk on out there and go across that thing? The first step, the second step, the 100th step. Every one of them would have been taken with courage, wouldn't it? You get out in the middle of that and it's just, the winds are just blazing around you. You look down and there's nothing but rocks several hundred feet below. But yet you keep going. Why? Because you are courageous. My friends, there are many things in the Christian life that take courage, don't they? Take, for instance, this first one. Just teaching others the gospel of Christ takes courage. For you see, there are going to be times when we have to say things to certain individuals that they're not going to like. We're going to have to reveal certain truths to them that run contrary to the way they are living. We're going to have to tell them certain things that they have never, ever been taught before. In fact, they may have been taught exactly the opposite. And to tell them takes courage. It also takes courage to live differently than those in the world, doesn't it? We live in an evil world. We live in a corrupt world. We live in an immoral society. And the ball is rolling bigger than it's ever rolled in times past. And my friends, you and I have to live differently. And sometimes we're mocked. Sometimes we're laughed at. Sometimes individuals don't want anything to do with us. But we have to stay courageous and live differently, don't we? It's not easy always to rebuke sin. It's not easy to defy authorities when those authorities go against and contradict the Word of the living God. And yet, we have to stand and do that, don't we? It is not easy to take on new roles and new responsibilities in the body of Christ. You see, there's going to be a day when the elderly individuals, the ones who used to teach, the ones who used to be preachers and deacons, the ones who used to be elders are gone. And guess what? Young people are going to have to step up and do what the older generation has done in the past. And that takes courage, folks. It's not easy. We also have to have courage in restoring the erring. They're probably the most difficult individuals to talk to. They build this hedge around them. They get this attitude about them. They don't want to talk to us. You see, their hearts are growing harder and harder and harder. And then we go and try to encourage them to be faithful and come back to the church. I don't want anything to do with that down there. It's difficult work, folks. It's not easy. Watch this next one. It takes courage to defy your family, to defy your friends in order to become a Christian and in order to remain a Christian, folks. Sometimes we have to step up and we have to tell family and friends, I'm sorry. I've got to do what God wants me to do, and I cannot do the things that you desire of me. Every one of those things takes courage. And if you've never done it, you don't understand the courage that it takes. In the Bible, we find numerous exhortations to various people to be courageous individuals. Moses, in his very last address to the children of Israel, as he stood in the plains of Moab, right there looking over into the promised land, told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be afraid of them. What's interesting is, in the very next verse, the Bible says that Moses called to Joshua because Joshua is going to now assume the lead of these tribes, is he not? And here's what he speaks to Joshua, and the text says, before all the people of Israel, be strong and of a good courage. David knew that he was not the one that was going to prepare the temple of God. It was going to be his son Solomon. And as David neared death, he brings Solomon in and he speaks these words to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. Be strong and of a good courage. Do it. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Solomon, there's going to be the naysayers. Solomon, there's going to be the difficulties. Solomon, there's going to be individuals who don't want you to accomplish this. Don't you dare be afraid of them. You be strong and of a good courage. Question. Was Paul a man who knew fear? Oh, yes. You turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul said, when I entered into that city, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Folks, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like for the emotion of fear to rise up in his heart. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he tells them to pray in Ephesians 6 verse 18. And then he says this, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Folks, Paul prayed that individuals would pray for courage for him. It's going to be scary. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be opposition. And I need courage to open my mouth and say what needs to be said, Paul says. He writes to his beloved son in the faith by the name of Timothy. And he says this, "The Lord hath not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Folks, over and over again, men of God, women of God, are exhorted to be courageous and to be strong and not to fear and to stand boldly. And you and I must develop that same trait. I got to thinking, what is it that gives a person courage? One thing that gives a person courage is confidence in his own knowledge, his own strength, and his own abilities. You ever seen two boxers get in a ring? They show each one of them on each side, and guess what? Neither one of them are scared, are they? They looking that other one down. They shouting all kinds of junk to the other guy, staring them down, beating on their chest, whatever it is. Folks, they know, I know this guy, and I know my strength, I know my abilities, and guess what? I'm not scared. So sometimes, just our own confidence in who we are and what we can do gives us courage. But another thing that gives us courage is to be around a group of individuals who support us, who encourage us, who are going to be there to assist us. We know those individuals are as strong as we are, maybe even more so. Maybe they're more knowledgeable than we are. Maybe they have much more experience than we do. And they're going to be there fighting for us and standing beside us through thick or thin. And guess what? You got a group of people. You can be courageous. But guess what? We don't always have the knowledge, strength, and abilities. And we don't always have a group of people around us to support us and to encourage us, do we? So what happens then? You just quiver in fear and give up? You just shake and tremble and run away from the enemy? You just leave God's work undone? Absolutely not, folks. It is then that faith in the Almighty God is what gives me the courage that I need. The passage that I have listed reads as follows. "And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few." Folks, there were only two men standing there. Jonathan and his armor bearer. He says, "Come on, let's go get them. Let's go over to those Philistines. Let's take their garrison. Because the Lord will work for us." Folks, if God is on our side, it doesn't matter how weak I am. It doesn't matter how much knowledge I have. As long as I have faith in my God, I can proceed courageously. The church needs members who are courageous in nature. Point number two. We are never, and I wish I could just keep on going with that word, never, never, never alone, folks. Watch this picture. Don't you love that? It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter who I'm with. Guess what? Jesus, as my good shepherd, always has me in His arms. I am never alone. But you know, there's a lot of times we feel alone, don't we? You get an individual who's going through a very lengthy, difficult sickness, and guess what? They start feeling all alone, don't they? You get an individual who gets in economic distress of some sort. Maybe it's by decisions of his own making. Maybe it's by some other's decisions. Maybe it's just because of the economy in general. And all of a sudden, you begin to wonder, how am I, hear that word, how am I going to do this? How am I going to make it through this? I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. There's no help. There's times when others forsake us, don't they? Folks, and those others may be very close friends. They may be our brothers and sisters in Christ. They may be our very own family. And all of a sudden, we're looking around and we're wondering, where is everybody? What's happening? I'm standing all by myself. And there's a feeling of being alone, isn't there? There's times when we are lost in sin and we know it. And folks, when you're there in that foreign country, guess what? There's nobody there to support you. There's nobody there encouraging you. There's nobody there standing beside you. You're lost in your sin and you're all by yourself. At least you feel that way. Individuals are oftentimes surrounded by those in the world. I bet you most of you have jobs that when you're working those jobs, most of the people aren't Christians, are they? Many of them have minds that are very carnal, very fleshly, and they participate in all kinds of immorality. I remember a job that I had when I was about 19 or 20, unloading cars off the railroad. And I'm telling you, that was one of the roughest groups of dudes I've ever seen in my life. Every Friday and Saturday night, it was horrible, folks. And then they'd come back in, and they'd be working, and we'd have to be riding in a van together. We'd be with each other all day long, and all they talked about was drinking and sex and drugs and women. That's all they talked about. And I was the lone little Christian, and they knew that. That's a lonely feeling, isn't it? In times when we battle with the enemy, sometimes, folks, you have to go all alone against the enemy, don't you? Nobody else wants to stand. Nobody else wants to talk. Oh, everybody likes to say how courageous and bold they are until the enemy presents itself. Then they all become like Saul and Israel on the field of battle with Goliath, don't they? Sometimes we feel alone when we approach the hour of death. There's going to be some individuals in this audience who will die unexpectedly. You won't even know that it's coming. But folks, there's going to be many who are going to feel the hour of death approaching. And guess what? That's a lonely hour of time. You know that? But as Christians, we're not alone. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." The psalmist says in Psalm 46, in verse 1, "God is my refuge, a very present help in times of trouble." We go just a little bit further. In Psalm 121, verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord is thy keeper." Now watch this next statement. "The Lord is the shade at thy right hand." Did you hear what he just said? He said, "The Lord is as close to you as your very own shadow," folks. You get outside on a sunny day and you're running around, guess what you can't do? You can't get away from your shadow. Try it. You'd be running all day long. You'd be worn out. You may die from exhaustion. That shadow will never leave you. And now the psalmist said, "God is thy shade at thy right hand." He's your shadow. He is going to be there at all times. One of the prettiest verses in the Bible is Isaiah 40 and verse 10. God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." He then gives three promises to his people. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will heal thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Folks, what a wonderful passage, isn't it? God says, "As long as you are mine, I will always be there for you." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Folks, we are not ever alone. I got to thinking about illustrations of Bible characters, illustration of men and women of God who, guess what? Who were never alone, who always had God there. I've always thought about Abraham offering Isaac. Don't you know that was a lonely 3 days journey to Mount Moriah? But guess what? Abraham knew that God was with him. Do you remember as they're making that march up to Mount Moriah? And Isaac says, "Where's the sacrifice?" And what did Abraham say? "God will provide the sacrifice." Abraham knew, God is right here with me. He's my shadow. He's not forsaken me on this journey. Joseph, when he was in prison, when he's in slavery, when he was the second in command of Egypt, guess what? God was always beside him, wasn't he? Moses in the wilderness. Folks, the children of Israel rose up time after time after time in order to slay that man, in order to do away with his leadership. And guess what? God protected him every time, didn't he? Did God take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan? Absolutely. They fought their first battle and not one shot was fired as those walls came tumbling down at Jericho. God let them know very quickly, "I'm with you. I'm the one fighting this battle." What about David versus Goliath? What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? What about Esther as she went in before the king in order to save the Jews? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Folks, those individuals were thrown into that fire, and guess what? Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and says, "I see four men, one like unto the Son of Man." God was with them. We keep going. Was God with Jesus on earth? Absolutely, and He knew it. And He was constantly praying to His Father in heaven while He was here, was He not? The apostles, Jesus told them, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth." Paul before Caesar, "All men forsook him. No man stood by me, but the Lord was with me," he says. And what about those seven churches of Asia, folks? Where was our Lord? The Bible says He was walking amidst the seven churches. You don't think our Lord knows what's going on in this congregation? Oh, yes, He does. He could write a letter to us just as well as He wrote a letter to all seven of those churches in Asia 2,000 years ago. Because you see, the Lord is with His people. Paul writes a beautiful text in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "Now the Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you." Folks, do you think the Apostle Paul trusted in God's presence in his life? Absolutely. And guess what? He exhorted the churches to always be aware that you are not alone, that God is with you. Third lesson, never, never, never give up. Now, there's a picture that has gone around on the internet and that many of you, when I put it up here, you're going to be very familiar with. It's this one. Never give up. Here's a little frog about to get eaten by a bird. What does he do? He grabs his net. "You're not swallowing me, dude." You don't give up. But there was another picture that I found, and it was pretty cute, too. Here it is. Never give up. That little mouse has seen what happened to some of his friends, hadn't he? But guess what? He still wants that cheese, and I'm not giving up. Give me a football helmet, and after that cheese, I'm going. Let that old metal pop on that head, and I'm still getting that cheese. Folks, you never give up. Do you ever want to give up? Sure. And there's a lot of times in our life when we want to give up. When difficulties and obstacles and problems present themselves, we want to give up. Sometimes we're going along in our daily life, and guess what? All of a sudden, there's the pull of the world, and because of what the world is offering, sometimes we just want to kind of leave Christianity behind, don't we? when other individuals judge us harshly and meanly, sometimes we just think, what's the difference? Why am I even trying to do this? What about this? When there's lack of success, we put in hours and hours of our time. We work and we labor in our toil, and guess what? There's nothing to show for it. We finally just say, I might as well just quit. I might as well just sit down. I might as well just be like the rest of them. What about when there's constant enemy opposition? Folks, you get tired, don't you? When you're just constantly fighting and constantly toiling against the enemy. When we feel alone, when we're feeling unappreciated by other individuals, or when we have those feelings of inadequacy. I am just not the individual for this job. I'm just not the one for this position. Somebody else could do better. Somebody else is better than I am. And we just want to stop. Folks, it's in those times that, guess what? We never, never, never give up. Does the Bible exhort us to never give up? Sure. Matthew 10:22, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Romans 2:7, to those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But folks, notice what he says. You've got to patiently continue in good works. You've got to seek for glory and honor and immortality. And if you do, eternal life will be yours. Paul says in Galatians 5:6-9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then there's Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, folks. Why should we never give up, folks? I got 6 or 7 reasons, a whole nother lesson if we wanted to. Aaron was laughing a while ago, we might not get to Bible class till 11:20, 11:25. I heard you. I know what he's talking about. Wasn't a song service, wasn't a long prayer, as a preacher. Folks, why should we never give up? Because giving up means failure. You know that? I read a little statement the other day, it says this, 7 times I fell down, 8 times I stood up. You see, if you always stand back up, there's not failure. It's only when you finally quit and you say, I'm done, I'm not doing this anymore, that guess what? You can put a big F on your paper, can't you? Why never give up? Because our goal may be very close at hand. I love that picture up there, don't you? Could you imagine being an old miner, you're down there looking for gold, and you work and you work and you work, and you've used your pick and your shovel and everything else, and you get within a foot of a huge mine of gold, and you say, I'm sick of this, I'm tired, and you go home. Look at him, folks, he's inches. He's millimeters from his goal, and he just quit. Folks, the very time we give up may be the very moment that we're almost there if we would have just stuck it out a little bit more. You ever heard of people quit college having like one more semester? That's always blown my mind. How do you do that? You're almost there. Why never give up, folks? We never give up because if we don't give up, we can't be what? We can't be beaten. You just keep getting up and you keep going back. And you get up again and you go back and you get up again and you go back. And the enemy starts looking at you saying, what in the world is wrong with this dude? What's wrong with me is this. I'm never going to give up and you are never, ever going to beat me. Why do we never give up? Because as difficult as it is to move forward, folks, it is more difficult to feel the feeling of regret. You know that? Oh yeah, I feel bad now. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. Yes, I want to quit. But guess what? Quit. And 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years down the road, you're going to look back on that and say this, I wish I never had quit. We don't want to do that. I don't want to experience that feeling, do you? Never give up, because there are always options. There are always alternatives. There's always possibilities, folks. You may not have them, but somebody else does. You may not have them, God does. Well, there's no other way to do this. Oh, yes, there is. We just have to keep looking, don't we? I love this one. We never give up, because, folks, the plan for our life far exceeds the circumstances of today. You know that? Oh, yeah, if all I do is focus on the here and now, I'll get discouraged. If I only focus upon the problems and the difficulties that are going on right now, I'll get discouraged. But guess what? Dreams do come true, don't they? And when I finally realize the dream, folks, whatever I went through prior to that will be well worth it. You see, the plan is greater than the circumstances of today. Watch this last one. Difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. There is a place in Arizona called Havasu Falls. Let's assume that you and I wanted to go there. First, we'd have to get to Arizona, wouldn't we? Then we'd have to get near Havasu, Arizona. And then we have an 11-mile hike to where we are at that point, 125 feet from the falls. The only thing that are there are wooden ladders and chains to go down an almost vertical cliff. As you go through there, you will proceed through two tunnels as well. Oh, Vic, you're kidding. There's the picture of a little bit of the trail you have to take down to the falls, folks. That's not a great picture. You type it in today in your Google and you look at it. I don't know if Vic wants to go there or not. But you see, difficult roads often lead to what? Wonderful, beautiful destinations. Look at that, folks. How would you like to get to the foot of that? How would you like to be able to walk into that water? It is crystal clear, 4 to 5 feet deep. And you can do all that you desire there. You can even go behind the falls if you want to. And you say, Vic, what in the world are you talking about, folks? We're on a difficult road as Christians. There are hardships. There are struggles. There are enemies. There is opposition. There is persecution. But guess what? A difficult road is going to lead to a pristine destination called heaven one day. It doesn't matter what you went through. When your eyes awake in that place, it'll all be worth it, won't it? Pictures can impress a lot of things on our mind. What have we studied today? Every one of us must have courage, folks. We've noticed, too, that we are never, ever alone. Our Lord is always with us. And thirdly, don't you ever give up. Don't ever. Let me ask a few questions as we conclude. Folks, what's keeping you today from obeying the gospel of Christ? You say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. What's keeping you from repenting of sins? What's keeping you from walking down that aisle and confessing His name? What's keeping you from being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and being added by the Lord to His church? What's hindering you? Folks, what's keeping you from being faithful in your service to God? You see, these questions oftentimes only you can answer. You know what it is. Oh, you say you desire to be faithful. Deep in your heart, you long to be faithful, and yet That faithfulness is not expressed in your Christian life. What's keeping you from being faithful? Lastly, what's keeping you from growing to spiritual maturity in Christ as you should? Oh, there's a lot of individuals who go through the motions all their Christian life, but guess what? They never, ever grow. They are today what they were 10 years ago and have never grown. My friend, what's keeping you from spiritual maturity? We want to assist you. We want to help you. If you want to become a Christian, we'll do that this morning. If you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you of sin and transgression in your life, we'll do that. If you want to renew your faith and commit yourself once again to faithful service and growth in Christ, we want you to do that. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.